Do you remember Y2K? Some of you may be too young to remember, or maybe you weren't even born yet, but when it went from 1999 to the year 2000, there was a lot of fear and anxiety. And that's because computers had become really prominent in the last couple decades, and when software companies were creating their software, they'd only give two digits to the year. So, for instance, now the year would be 22. And then it went from 99 200. So they weren't sure what was going to happen when the years went from 99 and then to 00 because they weren't sure if the computers were going to reset. And because computers had become a big thing, they were concerned about banks and whether banks would reset and nobody would know whose money was what, and whether power plants would shut down because it restarted the computer. And I remember even there was a TV show that showed planes falling from the sky as it turned to Y2K. I remember the morning and watching TV to see the other parts of the world, because we're in the Western Hemisphere, we could see what happened to Australia, and then nothing happened. And even throughout the day, even though we're part of the last part of the world that goes into the new millennium, I still watched houses as we counted down to see if the power would go out, and nothing happened. There's a lot of fear and anxiety and a lot of talk for months coming up to this event, and then it kind of had an anticlimactic ending. We can have big expectations for things to happen in our lives. These things happen often, and maybe for you it's been a vacation where you had big expectations, where you'd come back feeling rested, but then you're more tired than you actually left. Or maybe you had big expectations for a new relationship that you had, and that everything would be better because you're in relationship with this fantastic new person. But then you realize that you're still a sinner in a relationship with a sinner, and there's struggles that come with that. Or maybe you had big expectations for a job and how all your financial troubles will be gone because you have this new job, and then a couple months later you realize that that didn't live up to the expectations that you wanted. Today we're going to be looking at a parable, two parables actually, from Jesus in Matthew 13. And where the people had big expectations, Jesus kind of gives an anticlimactic ending and leaves them hanging a little bit. Now, we're in a series about parables, so I'm just going to remind you quickly what a parable is. A parable is a story or a metaphor that Jesus used to explain a specific purpose or a specific topic. Now, the important part of parables is not in the details and all the minuscule things that is said. It's usually in one specific part where Jesus changes something. He flips the script, and the people would have heard it and realized that something's amiss here and had to figure out what that was. Here's a made-up parable that I came up with that means nothing, but you'll kind of get the idea. A man was driving down the road and he stopped at a red light. Then it turned blue. So he turned around and went home. Now, you know that the shocking part of that, where I flipped the script, is that the light turned blue. And Jesus would do these all the time with different parts of everyday activities, whether it was making bread or it was fishing or farming. And he told these parables and then he flipped the script in one specific way. And often, he wouldn't even explain the meaning. He would just let them figure it out. Let them talk about it. Let them wrestle with it. Let them think it through and try to figure it out for themselves. And some of them were able to, and some of them weren't. But that's one better way to actually learn things, if we wrestle with it, if we talk about it, if we try to figure out for ourselves, which is not something that we actually like to do nowadays. We like to be handed answers, because whenever we don't have an answer to something, what do? You Google it. You try to find the answer right away. Here's my invitation for you this week. When you can't think of something, when you can't figure something out, rather than Googling it, try to figure it out for yourself. Maybe talk to a friend or think about it for a few days to try to get the answer in a way where you don't just get handed it. I guarantee you're going to have remember that answer a lot more than if you just Googled it quickly. So Jesus does this time and time again with people with these different parables. And he'd do it with, like I said, everyday things for that culture. So just like if I shared my blue light parable with people in the first century, they wouldn't get it. Sometimes that happens with us. where we wouldn't quite get some of the parables and the shocking value of what's so different about that, because we're not living in their lifestyle. So sometimes we have to dig a little bit deeper to actually get the shock value, to get the real purpose of what Jesus is saying. So we're going to do that in the parable today. And in the parable, he's going to be talking about the kingdom of heaven. So it's important to understand what they would have understood about what the kingdom of heaven is. Now, if I asked you what the kingdom of heaven is, some of you may give different answers or have different thoughts. Some may say the kingdom of heaven is heaven itself, and that's partly right. Others might say that the kingdom of heaven is the church, and that's where God's kingdom really is, and that's also partly right. But the kingdom of heaven really is wherever God rules and reigns. Jesus and the New Testament authors often use different words. They'll sometimes say kingdom of heaven, and they'll sometimes say kingdom of God. They mean the same thing. One is the Greek way to say it, and one is the Jewish way to say it. Having both of those cultures impact them, they'd say it those two different ways. But it's wherever God's kingdom reigns, wherever he rules and he reigns, is his kingdom. Now, that's a confusing topic, and we're going to get into that a little bit more, because some of us, well, we believe that God has sovereignty. He rules and reigns over everything, but yet we're in a world where he doesn't completely have his complete rule yet. And that's because he's given free will. And because sin is still here, and we can still make our own decisions for ourselves and choose to reign how we want in our own lives. So while God's kingdom is everywhere, it's not everywhere fully yet. And we'll talk a little bit about that later, but it's also important to notice that every kingdom has a king. And the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is God himself. And as the New Testament shows, that Jesus is that king. If I asked you, what is King Jesus like? What are some characteristics? I invite you to, if you're watching with somebody, tell the person beside you, or even say it out loud to the camera. What characteristics do you first think of when you think of King Jesus? Here's some of my thoughts. Jesus is the friend of sinners. He's the master over sickness. He cares for the orphan and the widow, and yet he makes the demons flee in fear. He's the creator of the cosmos, the giver of good gifts, the just judge, the prince of peace, the lord of lords, the king of kings. He is the defeater of death. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. As we talk about the kingdom of God, it's important to know who the king is. And the crowds that Jesus was talking to in these parables would have thought all of these things. They wouldn't have exactly put them on Jesus yet. Some of them might have had that idea or had that hope, but those thoughts were about God and this great, big, majestic God bringing his kingdom on earth. And they were excited about that moment. And in that excitement, in those expectations, Jesus gives this parable in Matthew 13, 31 to 33. Let's read it together. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Now, these are two parables, and as you can tell, they're very similar. There's something small taken, whether it's the seed or the leaven, and then something happens to it. The seed was planted and the leaven was incorporated or mixed into the dough. And then finally, there's some kind of impact that happens afterwards. So, like I said, we need to really understand what they would have understood to get the full impact of what Jesus is trying to say in these parables. So we'll look at each of them a little bit more deeply, starting with the parable of the mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it's the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds come and perch in its branches. Jesus starts by saying that the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds. Now, Jesus isn't trying to teach a biology lesson. And if we had a list of the smallest seeds, the mustard seed is not actually technically the smallest seed in the world, but that's not what Jesus is trying to teach. He's trying to teach about the kingdom of God. And the mustard seed in that day was a synonym or a common metaphor for something small. Jesus himself uses it another time to talk about having a little bit of faith, having a mustard seed of faith. And it was used by different rabbis and different teachers to show something small. And that's what he's trying to show by it. And what he's trying to show is that the kingdom has a small beginning. That the kingdom of God has small beginnings. Now, a surprising part is that Jesus doesn't actually, the mustard seed doesn't turn into this really large tree. It actually probably was only about 12 feet high. If you looked outside your window right now, you could probably see a lot of trees that are taller than 12 feet. If you went into a forest, you could see hundreds of them. And while the mustard tree did have birds come to it and eat the seeds, it's not the best tree for having lots of birds because it's not actually that big of a tree. But remember, the point of the parable is not in all of the details about it. It's the one main point. And Jesus is trying to make clear that the kingdom of God has small beginnings. He emphasizes that point in the second analogy with the dough. Verse 33 says, "He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough." Jesus, again, is talking about something small that can work through a lot. See, for them, making bread was a daily habit for them. That was one of the main food sources for them, was actually making their own bread, not going to a store and buying it like we would. So they'd take yeast or leaven and they'd incorporate it into the bread and they'd mix it together. And the surprising thing that he says, he mentions yeast or leaven, and that actually would have surprised them because often yeast or leaven is a synonym for evil in the Bible. Now, Jesus is not saying that the kingdom of God is evil, but he's using it to grab their attention. Because then he says that they incorporate it into about 60 pounds of flour. Now, I have about 45 pounds of flour here, and we're not actually sure on the exact weight that it would have been. What the Greek says is it says three measures, which is about 40 liters, and depending on the volume and what kind of flour it was, we don't really know exactly how much weight it is, but you can imagine incorporating a little bit of dough into all this flour. This could make possibly about 40 loaves of bread. That's a lot more than just your daily bread. And that's the point that Jesus is making, is that the kingdom of God starts small, but it spreads. And it spreads slowly. Since the people made bread all the time, and then hearing the amount of flour that he's talking about, they would have visualized it for themselves. And as we visualize things, again, it becomes sticky. You could picture yourself, I don't know if you've ever made dough before, but making one dough can be tiring as you knead it over and over again. But if you had all this flour at once and trying to knead it and put it together and then seeing it rise and how big that would actually get would be a part that just sticks in your mind. And Jesus is trying to make sure that this sticks for them. And then Jesus leaves. Verse 36, "Then he left the crowd and went into the house." He doesn't tell them what it means. He doesn't tell them exactly step A, B, and C. He allows them to talk about it. To digest it, to figure it out for themselves. What is he actually trying to say about the kingdom of God? And what he was trying to say was not what they would be expecting. Because what they would have been expecting about the kingdom of God is that it's coming in power, in authority, and it's going to take over the Roman government, and it's going to bring all their hopes and dreams to come to reality. But Jesus says, nope, it's just a small mustard seed, and it's going to be slow. Or it's just a little bit of leaven or a little bit of yeast. That's going to take its time. In John 6:15, it actually talks about Jesus or the crowds wanting to force Jesus to become king because that's how they wanted to see the kingdom come and God's kingdom be on earth. But Jesus is reminding them that this isn't the point of the kingdom. The kingdom's going to look different than they expected. A small, slow beginning. This was prophesied to them in Isaiah, which was hundreds of years before Jesus came. The prophet Isaiah says in verse 53, 2-3, it says, "He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem." This isn't the king that they were hoping for. This isn't the king that they were expecting. But it's the one that was going to bring forth the kingdom of heaven. Because what they wanted was a big explosion, a big exciting event to happen. But again and again, Jesus was just a seed. As he was born in a manger, in a lowly manger, as he died on a cross, they expected his movement to die, for the Jesus' kingdom to be over. But that's what planted the seed. That's what incorporated the leaven into the dough to help it start to spread. It's a slow beginning and a small start. That's often not what we want. Because we want big, we want exciting. You don't open the newspaper or watch a video because it's going to be boring and slow and not really much is going to happen in it. We want exciting things. And the same thing for our spiritual lives, where we expect exciting things to happen all the time. One of the most common phrases that I hear from people when they're sharing their testimonies is something along the lines of, "My story's not very good because..." And usually it goes along with people saying that they grew up as a Christian and they didn't have any large moral failures or there was no miraculous events. But Jesus gives us a parable to make sure that people know that the kingdom of God comes that way. Predominantly, that's how his kingdom grows, in these ways. So it doesn't mean that those stories are insignificant. It shows that they are significant, that they're important. And that's how God's kingdom spreads. Because we desire the infinite. The Bible says that we have eternity on our hearts. And that's because we desire God and himself. But we don't get to experience that always on earth. And sometimes we put that desire into the wrong things. But even our desire for more of God won't fully happen until his kingdom comes in full. That's because right now, we're living as God's kingdom is an already not yet state. This is confusing. We've talked about it before, and some of you may understand it theologically, but it's really important to understand this in the midst of our everyday lives, to remember it. So the already part of God's kingdom is that Jesus has died, and that he has forgiven us and given his life and life abundantly, and that we have access to God right here, right now. His kingdom has come. But the not yet part is that it's not here fully, because we still live in a sinful world. We still deal with struggles and pain and hurt. Jesus himself said that in this world you will have trouble. So we will not have God's kingdom to the full all the time that we want. This is why sometimes our prayers may not be answered. Or maybe we don't see the transformation that we want in ourselves as quickly as we want. We're in an already and not yet kingdom. And this parable reminds us that we are in the in-between. That we're living in this state that even though we want big things, we desire big things, we won't always see them the way we want. And it reminds us that we're not hoping for what's happening in the present. We're hoping for our future. Just as Abraham, he hoped for a future where he'd become a nation that blesses the world. Just as Moses hoped for a promised land to come, but didn't actually get to step into it fully. And just as David hoped to, first of all, become king, and then for his kingdom to be this kingdom that blesses people. Right now, we are in a place where we hope for a future. And we can have hope for a future because we have faith in the past. that the seed has been planted, that the leaven has been added to the dough, that Jesus has died and brought his kingdom here, and we can trust in him. And his kingdom can live in us. But we're not going to experience it right now in every way that we hope, even though his kingdom has come. Because like I said earlier, a kingdom has a ruler. And each of us has the will to choose to follow our own ways, to build our own kingdom, or to be a part of God's kingdom. For each person who's a follower of Jesus has surrendered their life to him. And in you, there has been a seed planted. Jesus has planted and put his leaven in you so that his kingdom can grow in you with life and joy and peace. And you can experience in that more and more. But sometimes there's dark days where it's hard to remember. So I want to encourage you, hold on to how that seed was planted or how that leaven was put into you. Maybe it was what you were told as a child and why you became a Christian, why you know the hope that's in you. We've heard testimonies lately from people in baptism. Josh Harrison, who was recently baptized, talk about how it was partially the logical reasons of Jesus being a historical character, but also at one time he felt just a supernatural feeling in his hands, and because he felt that, he knew there was something supernatural going on. That seed was planted in him, and he chose to accept God's kingdom rule in his life. I think sometimes, after we choose to be part of his kingdom, we expect too much things. For instance, Josh doesn't go around now always having electricity come from his hands. It was a seed. It was a small beginning. And we expect that we become a Christian, we're not going to have to struggle with sin anymore. We're not going to have to deal with hurt or pain. Or because God is so great that there's not going to be any hurt or pain in the world, or we're not going to see any bad news. But this parable reminds us that there is small, slow progress of the kingdom of God. That even if we're not seeing big, explosive growth in ourselves or big transformation or exciting things happening around us, that we can still choose to be faithful. To be faithful by bringing his kingdom to us, to planting seeds around us, whether that's by bringing God's love to those around us, whether that's by listening to a crying child, or by being a teacher who volunteers and teaches to those around us. Or whether it's a man who conducts his business with integrity, whatever it is, that we can be faithful with God has called us. Because often when you're making dough or if you're planting a tree, there's nothing exciting happening. It's slow growth. And that's often true with us and his kingdom on earth. We can hope and we can pray for revivals and miracles, and God can and does do those things. But most often, his kingdom grows like a mustard seed. His kingdom grows like leaven incorporating throughout the bread, because we are in an already and not yet kingdom. You may be discouraged because your prayers aren't being answered. You may want to quit because you fell into sin again. Or you may be really disheartened and questioning God because you see the news and you doubt whether he's even real. But you can remember that that mustard seed has been planted. That the leaven, the yeast, is part of the dough. His kingdom isn't fully here yet. And we can hope that one day it will fully come with power and authority. But for now, his kingdom is here, even if it isn't as obvious as we'd like. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray for those who are discouraged. Maybe they're discouraged about themselves. I pray, maybe they're discouraged about what they see around them. And they even may be questioning whether you are real because they're not seeing your goodness and your love in the world the way that you want. I pray that they would be able to hold on to the seeds of hope of your kingdom coming in their life in little ways and in slow but progressing ways. God, I pray for those who continue to struggle and deal with sin. And maybe they've fallen one too many times in their own mind, God, but you are in them and you want your kingdom to grow in them and through them. God, I pray for those who are going through trials and experiencing the pain and hurt that sin causes in their life and in the world. May your kingdom give them the hope for the future, that one day you will reign fully, but have the endurance and the faithfulness to live in your kingdom now, which is in an already and not yet state. God, we thank you that you are King and you are the good King. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.